We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture here to us and prepare our hearts to receive them, and this all done to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray this in his name. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, received up into heaven. Some translations and many of the modern ones omit the final verses of chapter 16 in Mark. According to them, it's all over. We're going to look at them. Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. I believe this is extremely important, that the Son of God appeared first to a woman. And we look and see how Jesus related to women in the four Gospels. The Jewish rabbis a lot of times would not deign to even talk with a woman. Jesus related to them. And I believe this fact that he appeared first of all to a woman goes back to the Garden of Eden, where Eve was deceived by the serpent and ate of the forbidden fruit. The buck really stops at Adam's desk. He was supposed to guard the garden and keep it, and he didn't do that. The serpent shouldn't have been able to get in the first place. That was Adam's first sin. It seems like he was standing right by his wife when she was being tempted by Satan, and he didn't do anything to stop that. So the buck really stops on his desk. But Eve was the one who was deceived. And now the woman is the first one to hear the glorious news that the Son of God has risen from the dead. And this means that the sacrifice has been acceptable. Sins are forgiven through his blood. And a woman heard it first. She went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And I think this is interesting. All the disciples forsook him and fled. But they came together very, very quickly. We're talking on Easter morning. And they that had been with him were gathered together again. And they were mourning and weeping. But the devil can cause the sheep to scatter for a little while, but he can't cause a stampede. And sooner or later, and usually it's sooner, the believers come back together again, which is what the disciples did. You see here the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were mourning and weeping. They didn't believe that Christ was going to rise from the dead for one split second, but they were still together. And they were mourning and weeping. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They believed not. Number one, unbelief number one. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. This very likely is a reference to what we call the walk to Emmaus. It's in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. And these two disciples were depressed. And this man came walking up to them and said, what are you guys so unhappy about? And they said, are you a stranger here? Don't you know what happened? And then they told him that the one in whom they had placed all of their trust had been crucified, dead, and buried. But Jesus appeared to them in another form. And this is interesting. They didn't realize that it was Jesus. They didn't know it was him. Mary Magdalene recognized him immediately. But here he appeared in another form. And I believe this is interesting too, because nobody has ever yet seen Jesus Christ in his full glory, his completely glorified body. There have been little indications of it. He was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, but this wasn't the real thing. Nobody has ever seen him yet in his full glory, and that's going to happen when he comes back the second time. And then we're going to have bodies that are like unto his. We think of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John wrote three epistles, plus the Gospel and Revelation. But the first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he tells us this by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Right now we are. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Well, when we rise from the dead, what are we going to look like? He says, it doesn't tell us yet. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when Jesus Christ comes back in his fully glorified body, we'll all see him for the first time, and we're going to have bodies like unto his. That's exciting. So these two were walking to Emmaus, and then it finally revealed to them that it was Jesus. They came back into the city right away. And they went and told it unto the residue, the disciples, the others. Neither believed they them. Unbelief number two. This is on Easter morning. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Rejection and unbelief number three. We have here perhaps the most serious warning in all the pages of Holy Writ. And I'm referring to the words, he upbraided them with their unbelief, and now these, and hardness of heart. These words were spoken to the 11 disciples. And he criticizes them, not only for unbelief, but for hardness of heart. When we think of hardness of heart, I suppose the first thing we think of is Pharaoh down in Egypt. And God sent 10 plagues into the land of Egypt to break Pharaoh's will and allow him to let the people go and worship him in the wilderness. And Pharaoh refused. And these 10 plagues took place within the period of one single year. And the whole land of Egypt was devastated. 20 times in that account, it mentions that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 10 times Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and 10 times God took over and hardened Pharaoh's heart. And once God took over, it was all over. There was no chance. Pharaoh could have lived another 1,000 years and there was no chance he would have been saved. First of all, he hardened his own heart, and then God hardened his heart. And when God hardened Pharaoh's heart, there was no chance anymore. What surprises us, I guess, is that here in the last chapter of Mark, the Holy Spirit gives us this serious warning that the 11 disciples also had hardened their heart. This is the same hardening of the heart as we saw in Pharaoh. There's no difference in its essence. One person defined it this way: in character, there is no difference between the hardness of heart of Pharaoh and the hardness of heart of the disciples. There's no difference in essence. It's the same hardening of heart. In degree, there is a definite difference. Thank God for that. God does not allow it, the hardness of heart, to run its final course in some people, even though they've hardened their hearts. Remember the context here. These are the 11 disciples. They had been with Jesus for his whole 3 years of their ministry. They had heard all of his sermons, seen all of his miracles, seen what he did, raised people from the dead, the whole bit. They saw how he was handed over to the enemy, crucified, dead, and buried. And they were devastated. But they were told by eyewitnesses that Jesus had risen from the dead, which he had foretold that he was going to do every single time he foretold his sufferings. And still, they didn't believe. And the reason they didn't believe is because they had hardened their hearts. What a warning there is here for every single child of God. We are cut from the same cloth that they were. And yes, it is possible for a child of God to harden his heart, and there's no difference in the essence of it. And in the character, there's no difference. But in the degree, by the grace of God, there is. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring them back in spite of the hardness of their heart. And the ones that he's going to bring back are the elect. The ones who were chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit back in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. And it is impossible that one of God's elect is going to be lost. And even as we harden our hearts, the Holy Spirit is thankfully going to overcome that. But what a warning here. What a warning that daily we should be praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to keep us in the true faith and preserve what he has resurrected physically or spiritually, and then meditate upon his word by day and by night. There's nothing more important than this. We have not yet resisted unto blood. None of us here have. And the command is, be faithful unto death. And the devil's going to attack right up till the last second. And yes, it is possible for an elect child of God to harden his heart. We all do that. And we've got to pray for the Holy Spirit to bring us back. Luther said it, every day should be a daily repentance. He knew what he was talking about. So this is a very, very serious warning here. And it's found in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. So then, continuing in the last chapter, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This has been called the Great Commission. And it's called mission work, and this has been vastly misunderstood because it has been stated, as I mentioned before, that in no generation has this Great Commission ever been fulfilled. Truth of the matter is, it was fulfilled in the first generation of the Christian church. The disciples went and they preached in all the world to every creature. The same words are used in Colossians. And this is very important because this means that the field is not wide open now. It is very possible that a country that has had the word of God before and rejected it, God is going to turn from them and they're done. God does that. This judgment, you can spend millions of dollars and build millions of chapels and preach your heart out, and you're not going to save any souls. The key is to do it God's way. And I'm not going to get into a whole lot of this, but this whole thing. The truth of the matter is that the greatest mission field in the world, the greatest mission field in the world is not over in Africa or China or Russia. The greatest mission field in the world is in the home of God's people. And the father is the priest, and the mother is the priestess, and the little children are the congregation. And this is where most of your mission work is done. It's done by the father and the mother with their children. Who in all the world is as close to the child as the father and the mother are? Who in all the world has the daily contact with the children that the father and the mother have? And this is the responsibility of every father and mother who's a believer. And it can't be delegated to somebody else. It's too important. Your first prerogative, your first responsibility is your own soul. And you make sure that you're saved. And the next thing, your children. Your children. So, this has already been done. And we have the promise that not one of God's elect is going to be lost, even though in the times that we're living in is so dangerous that if it were possible, the elect would be lost. But the Holy Spirit is greater in us than the one that's in the world. And this is where we leave it. The Holy Spirit is going to bring us back. He will not allow one of God's elect even to be lost. And you and I are not responsible for saving souls. We couldn't do it if we wanted to. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. Our obligation is to be faithful to Him and grow in grace and knowledge and raise our children to know their Savior. The Holy Spirit will take care of the big stuff. Continuing Mark's Gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So this all gets back to the importance of faith. Without faith, a person is lost. With faith in the Son of God, the person is saved. So the key thing is faith. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us this. Book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace, we didn't deserve this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We didn't decide to be a Christian. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the Christian religion is different from every other religion in the world. It's different in this, that the other religions are religions of do. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And when have you ever done enough? The Christian religion is a religion of done. It is finished. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, that was a sign that the Heavenly Father had accepted the sacrifice. It's accepted. But good works always follow. Wherever you've got a true faith, you're going to have good works. They go together, but faith comes first. And it's easy to remember this way. We don't do good works in order to be saved. That's already been taken care of. We do good works because we are saved. Okay, Mark continues, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, stopping right there for a minute, all of this was accomplished, by the way, in the first generation of the Christian church as we know it. Read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the book of the Holy Spirit. And his people were given power to do miracles and also to speak in new tongues. Now, the new tongues, this has been used by the devil to lose countless numbers of souls. This idea of speaking in tongues, and some people claim they can do it, but what they're doing is of the devil. And it's not foreign languages. The tongues that the disciples were talking in were foreign languages, and they had never studied these things. It happened on Pentecost, and there were many, many, many people there in Jerusalem at that time, and from foreign countries, and they all heard the gospel preached in their own language. That's what it means by the new tongues. The first generation of the Christian church parallels very closely the first week of creation. Look back in Genesis chapter 1. Things were being done by the Lord God in the first generation, or in the first week of creation, that have never been done since. Strange things that are mysterious to us, they're miracles. God, how can God create something out of nothing? Well, he did. And that hasn't been done since, and never will be. Other things too. And so in the New Testament church, these signs that were given to assure the people that what they had been taught by the Holy Spirit was the truth. That's what they were for. A miracle never gave anybody a saving faith. That doesn't happen. In the Gospel of John, the last verses in John chapter 2, we have this. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, that he is Jesus, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Well, that sounds good. But the next verse says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why not? Because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in the man. Miracle faith never saved anybody. It doesn't last. The only faith that saves is through the Holy Spirit. And as far as these tongues go, there are many people in our day, in the so-called Christian churches, that can speak in tongues. The commentator Lenski writes this on tongues. This is good. The question as to what these tongues really were is treated fully in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10 and chapter 14. We know there are not two kinds of speaking in tongues. Acts 2 is decisive regarding the point that the tongues were foreign languages that had never been learned by the speakers, but were perfectly understood by those who spoke these languages. This is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it's just the opposite of what happened back at the Tower of Babel. When Nimrod, the rebel, was building this great big tower and wanted to keep all the people together, even though God had told him to separate and repopulate the whole earth, populate the whole earth. And Nimrod said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to build this great big tower. I believe it was worshiping the stars of heaven, astrology. And we're going to stay together. And so God came down and said, well, we'll see about that. And he gave them different languages. So all the languages of the earth were given at that point. Some people spoke Russian, some people spoke German, some spoke Chinese, some people spoke Hebrew. And they couldn't continue to build the tower because they couldn't understand directions. They couldn't understand each other. So the ones that spoke one language split up, and away they went. Another spoke a different language, away they went, and they did what God wanted them to do in the first place. At Pentecost, but the big deal back there was, man, the scripture was going to be written in the Hebrew language, and if you didn't know the Hebrew language, you had no contact with the Word of God. That was the big problem. Pentecost solved that. The gospel went to all these different languages, but they were foreign languages. They weren't gibberish. So Lindsay continues, many strange theories have been advanced regarding these tongues, and they have borne vicious fruit. Men fell into ecstatic conditions and uttered crazy gibberish, and thousands believed that this was a renewal of the gift of speaking of tongues. The last craze started in California, swept to Norway, then took on considerable dimensions in Germany, where it ceased when prominent exponents of it finally confessed that evil spirits had moved them. And you see, that's the sort of thing. You get away from the powerful word of God, and Satan can enter in and wreak havoc in the church. So this is another warning. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And there's spiritual meanings to this also, even though physically in the first generation of the Christian church it happened. But, you know, spiritually, God tells us bruise Satan under our feet shortly. It's going to happen. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Why not? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the wicked ones. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than Satan and all his wicked ones. And so we pray every day for the Holy Spirit, who chose us with the Father and the Son in eternity past, and gave us the first resurrection when he brought us to faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray for him to preserve to the very end what he has created and resurrected. And he'll do that. He'll do that. But then we do it his way. We pray for his guidance, and we meditate upon his word day and night. So then, when the Lord, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. Away he went, and there were witnesses to this. They saw it. And he was hidden in the clouds. And the Bible says he's going to come back in the same way in which he left. Every time you see big, beautiful clouds up there, you think, is this the cloud that Jesus Christ is in, and he's going to step forward from it? And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs that followed. And Mark ends his gospel with the familiar words, amen. I'm going to end this sermon with two passages. The second group of verses, perhaps the most comforting in all Holy Writ. But in Psalm 110, verse 1, Psalm 110 is quoted many times in the New Testament. Psalm 110, verse 1, The Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord God, the Heavenly Father, said unto my Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And this is spoken to Jesus Christ in his human nature. As a human being, there is a human being right now, our brother, flesh and blood, that's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's controlling every single thing that happens in this world. There is nothing in this world happening that's out of his control. Nothing. And then we have those precious words in 2 Corinthians. Perhaps the most comforting words in the whole Bible. 2 Corinthians, beginning at chapter 4, verse 15. And we've referenced this many times. For all things are for your sakes. Now think of what that means. That means every single thing that's happening in the world is happening for the sake of God's elect, and they're going to be blessed in it. Everything, even COVID-19, it's all under his control. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And this is what it's all about, the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And this is the key. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.